Well, you'd set your gaze on that expensive and beautiful ring that you've seen in the jewelers. Diamonds set in gold sparkling in the sunlight. And finally, you took the plunge and you bought it. Cost you a fortune, but there it is, and the shopkeeper puts it in his lovely box and you carefully bring it home, and you get home and you place it on your finger and you show it off to all your friends. And one day you're doing the washing up and you've finished and you empty the water down the drain and you look at your finger. It's gone. My ring is gone. Washed down the drain. Lost forever. Well, what a horrible moment that would be, wouldn't it? Would God do that to us? Would he do it to any one of us? Would he carelessly lose us in the end? He has set his love on us from all eternity, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, purchased us at the cost of the death of his Son on the cross, called us to himself, made us his own people. Would he? Could he let us slip through his fingers? Will we get washed down the drain in the end? Well, we come to the final part of this little series in the Doctrines of Grace, and perhaps James could put up the tulip acrostic again for us, just remind us of where we've been. And we've been to total depravity, where we see that we are corrupt through and through. Every part of our life is corrupt. Nothing we do is perfect, and we're averse to God. Unconditional election, that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, not for any good in us, but simply because of his unconditional love. Limited atonement, that Jesus died specifically for his people. Irresistible grace, that God drew us to himself and overcame our reluctance and made us willing. And we come to the P of Tulip, perseverance of the saints. Thank you, James. Or some people call it preservation of the saints. And some people have a preference for one, some a preference for the other. But what it means is that God will never lose us. We will never totally or finally fall from grace. That everyone whom God has chosen, everyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, will persevere to the end. The 5 points of Calvinism were not the initial 5 points. The 5 points were there were those who objected to that teaching, the remonstrants, and their fifth point was the possibility of apostasy. Unfortunately, their 5 points didn't spell out tulip or anything like that, so harder to remember. But the last one was the possibility of apostasy, the possibility that a true believer who had really genuinely come to Christ could be lost. And so the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints, is an answer to that fifth point of the remonstrants. There's a golden chain of salvation. Every link in that chain is solid and strong. God's plan cannot fail. Those whom he has chosen to save, he will bring to glory. I was trying desperately to remember the lines of this hymn during the week, and finally I found them this afternoon. Not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain, partake on earth the purposed grace, and then with Jesus reign. Not one will but to heaven attain. So just want to look at this just briefly this evening, the perseverance of the saints. First of all, the fact that the Bible gives us this promise, this assurance, in page after page. For instance, there's God's provision in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. You got it? You're ahead of me. And that's great. Not temporary life, not a possibility of life, but everlasting life. Now Jesus says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. That's God's plan, that he Jesus speaks of in John chapter 6. We read it last week, didn't we? God's plan is this, that this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll lose nothing. Not one will be lost. That's God's provision, God's plan, God's promise. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't leave it half finished. And God's power that we read of in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, that we are kept by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And the word guard here is a military term. You know, we've got our own bodyguard. You can imagine, you know, a king who's just surrounded by bodyguards and no one's going to get anywhere near him. We're surrounded by the angelic hosts. We're surrounded by God's power. We're guarded, preserved by God. So that's the fact. They are the great things, God's provision, plan, promise and power. But does this mean that we are saved no matter how we live? What of somebody who professes to be a Christian but lives a totally worldly, unchristian life, who tramples Christ's commandments underfoot and lives just like any unbeliever? Somebody who rarely bothers to attend church, if at all? What about those who fall away and they leave the faith and they say, well, nothing to do with it, I don't believe it anymore. Does it matter? Does it mean that if God preserves us, then anybody say, well, however they live, whatever happens? There are some who teach that. And they teach this eternal security and they say that the old phrase, once saved, always saved. And it was used a lot of people who would go forward at a meeting and they said, just pray this prayer with me. And they prayed this prayer and asked Jesus into their life. And from then on, they're never seen in church again. You know, they're just living the life of the world. But say, but they made a profession. They came to Jesus that night and they will never be lost. They're still saved. Once saved, always saved. No matter what happened, no matter what grievous sins they commit, they never repent of, makes no difference. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's where my preference is for the perseverance of the saints rather than the preservation of the saints, because the preservation might make it seem as though, you know, you can live the life of Riley, but you'll still be saved. What the Bible teaches is that he'll preserve us in perseverance. So, the fact, God will save all his people. But the means, how are we kept? What is the means by which we're saved? By perseverance in the faith. By perseverance in the way of righteousness. This is our second point, the means, if I haven't made that clear. The Bible says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Or as we were in 1 Corinthians 15 not long ago, weren't we? Coming up to Easter and Daniel highlighted that verse too. Paul is speaking about this gospel I preached to you by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You are being saved if you hold fast to the word. If. There's that word there, isn't there? And there are other warning passages. Which Christian has never been troubled by the warning passages in Hebrews? I know I've been troubled by those in the past. And you think, oh, dear. And there are warning passages there, aren't there, that seem to give the impression that Christians might not persevere after all. That tell us that we must persevere, we must carry on. The Bible tells us that it's not easy. The Christian life is a fight. It's a warfare. Or to change the metaphor, it's a marathon. It's not just a sprint and you're there in 10 seconds, or maybe a few more for us, it's a marathon. It's going to take a long time. We must never forget that the Christian life is tough. There's opposition, there's temptation, there are trials. God doesn't just sweep us out of these and carry us on his shoulders above it all, and so we never feel the effects of it. you know, like some big cruise ship that the waves beat you, you know, you don't even notice because it's not so strong. No, life is a struggle, and it feels like we're struggling on. It feels like a struggle to keep trusting, a struggle to persevere, a struggle to keep on in the way of Christ, a struggle to hold on to our faith sometimes. And it sounds like our effort, doesn't it? It feels like salvation depends upon our ability to hold on to Christ. And that's why some people don't like the word perseverance here. It looks like you've got this great chain of salvation, all that God does, and then this one little cotton thread. So, well, if you don't keep it up, you'll be lost. There are no cotton threads in the great chain of salvation. Yes, the Christian must persevere. The warnings are there. The ifs and buts are there. But God gives us grace to persevere. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not let it fall short. He is the one who created faith in our hearts in the first place. He is the one who gave us the gift of repentance in the first place. He gave us new life by the Holy Spirit, born again. And he will preserve it. He will nurture it. He will keep it going. He will keep the fire fanned. And when it becomes just a smoking flax, then he'll continue to sustain it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John says this, that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Not saying a Christian never sins, we'll come back to that in a moment. What he's saying is that you've got a seed inside of you, a new life from the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you cannot carry on continually in the way of sin. You're born of God, and God has given us a new life, and he sustains that life. He is the one who gives us the grace to persevere, even when we feel like giving up. Whatever storms and floods beat against us, whatever temptations come our way from the world and the flesh and the devil, he will keep us going. You know, you read the book of Job, and he's an Old Testament character, so he hadn't the advantages that we have. And the devil says to God, you know Job, but he doesn't really love you. I'll take away everything he has, and he'll turn and curse you. And Satan tried to turn Job away from God. And Job struggles. And you read it, and you say, oh, poor old Job. He's really going through it. He was depressed, and he couldn't understand what God was doing, and he's really struggling. But you know, Job didn't curse God. He didn't turn against God. He wasn't perfect in his responses. He sinned in some of his responses, but he didn't curse God. God sustained him. And that's what God was proving. That Satan, no matter how hard you hit him, I can sustain him. It's my work of grace. And when God's work of grace is there, then nothing can overturn us. God is a shepherd leading his sheep. And the shepherd is protecting his sheep. Now, if he sees danger, he's going to be there to defend his sheep. He's going to guide them through the right paths. And when they stray, he'll get his hook out and a crook out, and he'll restore them. He'll keep his sheep. He's going to look after every single one of them. He's not going to lose any of them. And that's what God does for us. And so there's a fact. Yes, we will persevere. But the means is through perseverance. Because God uses means. And we've seen that already. Now, if I said, if you're God's elect, he's going to save you, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to listen to God. You don't have to believe. You don't have to come to Christ. God will save you because you're elect. You'd say, oh, that's wrong. God uses means, doesn't he? He's elected us, but he brings us to faith in Christ as a means. Or if we said, well, God will save all his elect across the world, you don't have to bother to preach the gospel. He'll still do it anyway. Would he? God uses the means of preaching the gospel. But if I say God has guaranteed your salvation, you don't need to persevere in the faith. Is that right? You see, we have God's sovereignty, and our responsibility, and they work hand in hand. Now, we don't persevere in our own strength. We don't do it by ourselves. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who sustains us. It is God who keeps us. You could say, well, now, God has ordained how long I'm going to live for, so I don't need to eat. I don't need to worry about catching Ebola or anything else like that, because for God wants me to live till 90, I'm going to live till 90 whatever I do. Now, that would be daft, wouldn't it? We know God has appointed our days, but we know we still eat, and we drink, and we do all the things we have to do. God uses means, but he sustains us in the use of those means. The warnings in Scripture are there to encourage us to keep going and not to turn away when the things get tough. It's like a parent who says to their child, look before you cross the road or you might get run over. And so the child is warned against running across the road without looking and getting running over. Or if you're driving a car, you'll see a road sign that's with a car or going off the edge of the cliff, and you say, oh, I've got to have to be careful here. I'm going to slow down a bit, because you take notice of the warning sign. And so it keeps you safe, doesn't it? And God's warning signs are one means by which he preserves us and helps us to persevere and keeps us safe. So it's not us, ultimately, but it feels like us. But it's not us, ultimately. It's God who enables us to persevere. So is the final perseverance of the saints. It's not salvation anyhow. It's salvation through perseverance. The third thing is the foundation. It's the fact, the meaning, the means, and the foundation. Final perseverance is grounded in God's unchangeable purpose in election. When God intends to do something, he'll do it. Now, God doesn't sort of change his mind halfway through, saying, oh, I think I'll change my mind, I'll do something different. Now, God has chosen us in Christ, and he's not going to turn around and unchoose us again. He will carry it right through. Those wonderful verses aren't there in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. Or maybe we should read 28 as well. That we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also lost. No, he also glorified. He foreknew you, he foreordained your salvation. He predestined you to be like his Son, called you to Christ, cleansed you of your sin, and in the past tense, he's glorified you, because it is as good as done. The golden chain of salvation, it cannot be broken. What God has purposed, he will bring to pass. Not by our effort, it's by his purpose. What he in his sovereignty has planned, he will carry through. And the whole Trinity is involved, and I'm only going to mention this. The unchangeable love of the Father. Absolutely unchangeable love of the Father. There in Romans 8, that I am sure, I don't like, I prefer the New King James Version here. I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, God's love is unchangeable, isn't it? Nothing can tear us out of his hand. Our unity with the Son. Jesus' death is counted as ours. His resurrection is ours. His ascension to heaven is ours. He is there in heaven, and we are one with him. We are the body. He is the head, we are the body. And it would be odd for a head to be somewhere and the body not with it. If Christ is there, his body will be there. We are one with him. We are joined with Christ. And then this morning we had Christ's intercession. Now the incense altar there, the sweet incense rising up to God, Christ interceding for his people, pleading for us, praying for us, and God will not turn away the prayers of his son. He intercedes for everyone for whom he shed his blood. And then there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity here, that he has been given to us as a guarantee that we shall inherit the eternal possession. It's like when you buy a house and you pay a deposit, and you're saying, I'll pay the deposit, his guarantees the rest of the money will come. And the Holy Spirit is that deposit that God is saying, I'll give you the Holy Spirit now, and the guarantee that the rest will come. So the unchangeable love of the Father, union and with the Son, and the intercession of the Son, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity is engaged together to see that every single one of his people perseveres to the end. Here's a question. What do I fall into sin? Will I fall into great and grievous sin? Will I lose my salvation? Does it mean I haven't persevered? Sadly, it can happen. I'm going to take every precaution not to, but sadly it happens. But you know, a real Christian cannot be happy in sin for very long. And he will come to repentance, or she will come to repentance. And the Lord will bring them back. You know, stumbling along the way, tripping over, doesn't mean that you're not persevering. It'll be a hindrance, it'll be a sadness and a grief in your life. But though we sin, though we fail, though we fall short, sometimes we have given way to a grievous temptation, yet if we belong to the Lord, he will bring us back, he will bring us through. Those righteous fall 7 times a day, the Lord lifts him up. If you're asking the question, if I fall into sin, will I lose my salvation? It's probably because you feel guilty over your sin and you are repenting of it. A true Christian will repent. He won't stay in sin. You know, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the times of Bloody Mary, you know, he was arrested and he recanted his faith. The man had done so much good. He's recanted his faith. He's lost his salvation. Well, they dragged him off to the stake anyway. And he said, this hand with which I sign that recantation will be the first to be burned. And he put it in the fire and his hand was burnt off before anything else. He repented. And he preached before that as well. And preached a very powerful sermon before he was burnt at the stake. So the question. Yes, a Christian can fall into sin. It doesn't mean to say that they fail to persevere, because they will repent. But what about those who really fall away? What about those who never repent? And I'm sure we know people who once seem to make a good profession, they seem to run well, and for years and years they've been far, far from Christ. Now, it's not for us to make final verdicts about anybody, because only the Lord knows whether they will come to repentance. But a person who makes a profession and does not persevere and remains unrepentant, their profession of faith was never genuine. It was never real. It cannot have been. And you've got the parable of the sower, haven't you? Some of the seed fell on very promising soil. It sprang up quickly and seemed to be doing so well. And Jesus says, this is someone who hears the word and they rejoice in it. But it didn't last. The sun comes up, trouble comes, and it all fades away. They're unfruitful. Or someone else, it seemed to be doing so well and they're growing up, but the weeds and the thistles and thorns are growing up with it and it chokes it out. The cares of the world and the pleasures of the world draw them away. Neither are those with the good soil. Neither are those with the fruitful soil. A true believer will keep going and will repent when they sin. So we mustn't take comfort, and this is the first application here really, is beware of presumption. Okay, the first application, beware of presumption. God preserves us by enabling us to persevere. So, dear believer, don't take your security as a license for spiritual carelessness, worldliness, and sin. Don't think, God's going to save me anyway. Doesn't matter if I do this, doesn't matter if I do that. Because it does matter. Because the person who takes that attitude is actually saying, I never was a Christian. A person who doesn't think it doesn't matter if they sin is on dangerous, dangerous ground. The person who doesn't put to death the deeds of the body will die. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Rather, instead of making us presume and saying, well, it doesn't matter how I live, it should stir us to hold fast to the faith. It should stir us to be diligent in following the Lord. And that's what 2 Peter tells us. We haven't got time to look at 2 Peter 1 today, but it makes you make us diligent in our Christian life. Make us diligent in using the means that God has given to encourage us in our faith. To pray regularly, to read God's word, to hear it preached, to fellowship with God's people, to pursue holiness. All these things we should be... The fact that God saves us through perseverance should just encourage us. Stir us up and say, this is the way I must need to walk. It doesn't mean saving ourselves any more than we saved ourselves when we came to faith in Christ in the first place and we responded to the gospel. It is God who moved us. It is God who will still move us to persevere. But he uses means. And ultimately, we know that if we are persevering in the faith, it's God who's doing it. It's God who's working in us. It's an evidence that we really are his. Because why would I persevere otherwise when there are so many temptations around me or so many trials around me? It's God who enables me to persevere. God gives us assurance as we take this as a spur to going on in the Christian faith. The second thing, let me say is this, let the prospect of glory, because this is where Lord God is leading us to, isn't it? We're being preserved for glory. Let the prospect of glory strengthen your perseverance. And I mean this in the sense of when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling tired, when you're feeling it's a hard life. You know, if you're on a cross-country run, and now for those of you who are under 40, cross-country used to be real cross-country, you know, crossing ploughed fields, going through muddy lanes and getting caked in dirt and so on. It wasn't just going around the playing field, okay? So on a cross-country run, you're running through ploughed fields in the pouring rain, and you don't think you're going to make it. You're likely to give up, aren't you? And if you're not sure about your salvation, if you think, well, I'm not really sure whether I'm going to be saved or not, and trouble comes or temptation comes, because you think you're probably not going to make it anyway, it's easy to give up, isn't it? But when you see the finishing line ahead of you, you see the bright lights of glory growing nearer and nearer, it spurs us on. Yes, I may have to pass through terrible times of fire and flood, but I know that I will make it to the end. I know that God will keep me going. I know that I will not fall short because God will not lose me. Therefore, it encouraged us through those hard times. Encouraged to keep going. He holds out the crown before us. And Paul says, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can see it. I can see it in my mind. I know it's coming. Just a little longer. I'll get through all of this. I know the glory is ahead. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2. To this he calls you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now, those traditions weren't kind of our church traditions. They were the traditions of the Christian faith, the doctrines of the Christian faith. Because God has called you to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, stand firm. Now, Thessalonians had some fiery trials to go through as well. So it encourages us when maybe we feel like giving up. If you don't think you're going to make it, it's easy to give up. But if you know your future is certain, it will take you through wind and weather, take you through the trials of family rejection, the trials of mockery, the trials of imprisonment and torture and death. So I'll say we may be a Thomas Cranmer at times. The Lord will bring us back. So let's spur us on. Let us not be presumptuous. Let it encourage us and strengthen us. But thirdly, let's rest assured of our salvation. Take comfort in this truth. Now, the devil likes to unsettle us, doesn't he? He likes to make us worry and fear. He likes to destroy our assurance, because when our assurance is destroyed, our faith, our Christian life is weakened. But take comfort in this truth, that God has not saved you only to lose you again. God has saved you in order to bring you to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, his glory is at stake. Just think, if one of his people is lost, even the weakest of his people is lost, it would mean God had failed. A disappointed father, a defeated father, a disappointed son, and a disgraced Holy Spirit. God will not let his glory fail, will he? God has called you. God has chosen you. God will hold you. He will keep you to the end. Rest assured. You know that you are his because it is he who is working in you to persevere. As you know, you can be sure of your election in that way. And then you say, oh, God will bring me through because his glory is at stake. When the world looks terrifying, and it does look a terrifying place, doesn't it, these days? Think, what's going to happen? And I keep talking about World War III and all the rest of it, and I think, what's going to happen? When death looms and we see the end of life approaching. Or when you think, well, one day Christ is coming, it might even be tonight, who knows? And we get scared and we get worried. But be assured, rest assured in your salvation. Christ is coming for your salvation. Not as your judge, but as your saviour. He is faithful. He who called you is faithful. He will bring you to glory. So rest assured, rejoice in that salvation. Yes, rejoice. I mean, Romans 5:2 tells us to rejoice with a joy of triumph, with jubilation. You know, how many people look forward to retirement? No, I've not got too many more years to go, as you can see. But how many people look forward to retirement and they count down the years and the days? I remember somebody used... Oh, it must have been 10, 12 years before he retired. Oh, only 12 years to go. Looking forward to retirement. But, you know, we've got something greater to count our days down to, haven't we? Something much better than retirement. Being with the Lord. The Lord will keep us. Rest in that. Rejoice in that. So don't be presumptuous. That's dangerous. Be strengthened as you see the assurance of glory. Rejoice in that glory, rest in that glory, but live in the light of glory too. Now this is our sure destiny. This is where we're really going. There was once a man who came to the door to shake hands with the preacher, and the preacher said, are you now going home? He said, no. I'm going to my house, he said. My home is up there. And we sang about it, didn't we? We're going to our home. I will be home, our real home. That is our real home, isn't it? That is our destiny. That's where we're going. Let's live like it. Let's live as though we are citizens of heaven, because that's what we are. You know, sometimes the things of time become more important to us than the things of eternity. God is preserving us. He's leading us to glory. That's where we're really heading for, and that's where we really want to invest in, isn't it? That's what we ought to loom large in our minds. Lay out treasure in heaven, not on earth. No, don't build your mansion here, because we've got a mansion in glory. Live for glory. The assurance of glory will take the gloss off the attractions of the world. You know, there's this saying of FOMO, the fear of missing out. And a lot of people are worried, I might miss out on this experience. Oh, they're going on that wonderful holiday. I must have one too. Oh, I don't want to miss out on this. I don't want to miss out on that. Does it matter? Dear Christian friends, have you missed out on a few things? So what if I miss out? Well, I've got heaven in view. Doesn't matter if I don't have all the things that other people have, all the experiences they enjoy. Doesn't matter if I'm not a celebrity, at least amongst my own friends or whatever. Doesn't matter. I've got something better to look forward to than that. Let's set our heart upon heaven. Live for heaven. And what are the losses of this world? What do they matter? We're making sacrifices for Christ. What does it matter when we've got heaven in view? And finally, now don't be presumptuous. Be encouraged when it's hard going because of the assurance we have. Rest in that assurance. Be assured in your heart. Live in the light of that glory. And don't lose out on heaven. Don't lose out on heaven. It's assured to Christians. Is assured to everyone who truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But is that you this evening? Is that you? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received that gift of eternal life? It's freely given. It's promised to all who come. It's guaranteed to those who come. Will never be lost. How tragic if you were to miss out. How tragic if your friends and family were there with the Lord and not you, because you never came to Christ. Your wife is there. Your husband is there. Your parents are there. Your children are there. But you're left out. They're in heaven and you're in hell. What a tragedy. I plead with you from my heart, if you haven't come to Christ, come. Come to the Saviour. He promises eternal life. He who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. He will not turn you away, not when you first come or ever. Amen. We just pray for a moment. Lord God, we thank you for the wonders of your grace. Oh Lord, our salvation is to the praise of the glory of your grace. It is all of grace from first to last. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in the hearts of each one of us, who can truly say we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Thank you for your upholding. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised that nothing will overwhelm us and overcome us and destroy us and cause us to be plucked out of your hand. So, Lord, strengthen us in the way. Continue with us, we ask. Lord, we pray, help us, deliver us from temptation. Keep us till that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for any who as yet do not know you, oh, we pray. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, draw them to the Saviour even this very night. Let them not rest one moment longer until they can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your eternal promises. Amen.